We're in the middle of a series right now. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. And I use as kind of a general outline a wonderful book by Jerry Bridges. I strongly recommend it. You can get it on Amazon. It's called The Joy of Fearing God. And we are actually, I believe, in our sixth message about the joy of fearing God. Fearing God, everyone who fears God is in a most blessed position. I know we had a friend that used to attend this church, and he's moved off to live with his daughter right now. But when I talk about the fear of the Lord, he would speak up from like the third row down here, and he'd say, "I don't fear God, I love God." And I always loved it when David would speak up. And God wants us to love him. But he also says there's a great, wonderful value in fearing God. So I've got, there's a number of questions. I'm going to start out with this, with the first question I hope you've got the notes. And Pastor Dennis faithfully puts them on our website. And you might want to print them out. You might want to download them to your phone. And just kind of follow along with these questions, because they've got much to engage with, which to engage you regarding this message that we're going to participate in today. The first question in the very first introductory paragraph that I have is, what does God's love have to do with the fear of the Lord? They just seem like David would say, they're on a distant spectrum from each other. What does God's love have to do with the fear of the Lord? Now I'm going to turn you to the questions, and I'm going to read through all of them. And if you haven't already downloaded them, I hope that you'll go back and listen to these questions after this message is over. I think I'm going to read those to you. It was hiding. Okay, question number one. What do you know? How do you know when someone loves you? How do you know? Second question. What value does God place on you? And how does that value that he places on you shape your choices? This is a kind of a deep question, but it's a really solid question. What value does God place on you, and how does that affect your choices? Number three, of what practical effect is God's love for his people? Now, how practical is that notion? Or is it just some dreamy sort of notion? Oh, God loves me. And that's really a sweet thing to know. What's the practical effect that God loves you? Number four, to what extent do you find it difficult to believe that God loves your enemies? Your enemies. Is that hard to believe, that God loves your enemies? As you process this question, give some careful thought as to what qualifies someone as your enemy. We are told that we are a very divided country, right? We're told that every week. We have a very divided country, as if the people on the other side are our enemies, whatever your side is. The fifth question, what are some of the most captivating ways that God shows his love for people, in your immediate context, in your world? I hope you'll take time to process those questions. And if you didn't get a chance, just back this up after the message is over and just get those initial questions down. Make sure that you have them and that you interact with them. What we say in the notes is these are questions for personal application and for our conversations with each other. Okay, give it some thought. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that perfect love casts out all fear. Again, is this negating my message? perfect love casts out all fear, and yet we're supposed to fear the Lord. Those who trust the one who came to save us for our sins, when we realize that he literally poured himself out of heaven to take on flesh, to pay for our sins, my sins, yours. When we realize that, and as we realize it on an ongoing basis, we become captivated, absolutely captivated by that love. We are awestruck by his love. And that love changes the way we relate to him and to all that he loves. I asked Kim to read this scripture this morning from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, King David, just from beginning to end, he steps right into our existence. We're reminded the words that he writes should be our story. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, you're listening. I didn't even form it into a prayer, but you're listening. He concludes after he talks about how well God knows him. He says, such a thought is too wonderful. It's so high, I'm awestruck by what you do. As the psalm goes on, he interacts with the fact that there are all these people that I see coming toward me and on the street or in their cars or as I drive by their homes, and I think many of these people don't love you back. And David says that when I think about all the thoughts you have to me, I start counting those thoughts and I fall asleep, but then I wake up, I'm still with you and you're still there. And that so captivates my mind that I think of all those people who are your enemies. They've made themselves your enemies. And so they're my enemies and I hate them, David said. Ugh. A lot of emotion in this psalm. I hate them with the utmost hatred. But then he stops when he realizes in the midst of that hatred, he said, so search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my every anxious thought and see if there's any wicked way in me. Put your finger on it and lead me in the way that is everlasting. When we consider the love of God, we are awestruck. And so our theme this morning is that God-fearing people who are aware of his presence, God-fearing people are captivated by his love. I say in this opening paragraph one other thing. This becomes a working description of the fear of the Lord for me. And I can remember, and some of you have heard me say this story before, but it absolutely was radically life-changing to me. And that is that this description of the fear of the Lord is, the fear of the Lord is a constant awareness that he is watching and weighing every thought, word, indeed. Now, if your first thought is, in fact, it might be almost the first thought for possibly all of us. Oh boy, he's watching and weighing everything I say, think, and do. But then we think of Psalm 116 that says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. And because he bends down to listen, I will praise him as long as I have breath. People that are aware that a God who loves us, truly loves us, not, again, in some sappy way, but a God who loves us in a way that makes things happen in our lives. When we're aware of his love, That is an awareness of his presence. Every bit as much as an awareness of his power. An awareness of his power. We sang songs about his power. If creation sings your praises, Lord, so will I. When we're captivated by the majesty of his transcendence, above it all, when we are aware that this God who never changes is here with us and that he keeps his promises, when we're aware of that God's presence, that is the fear of the Lord. And so when we're aware of his love, my friends, that is the fear of the Lord. And to bask in his presence. We're going to look this morning in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. And I encourage you to make sure you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm actually going to read a few verses from Jeremiah 30. Beginning with verse 22. But I want you to make sure you see these words and possibly underline them if you've got your Bible, or if you're using some electronic device to be able to highlight some of these individual words or the whole verse. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. Over the last few weeks, my reading every day has been just taking me as I read the chronological Bible, the New Living Chronological Bible. I've been in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm just kind of awestruck once again by the message of the book of Jeremiah. Sometimes it is so heavy, I think, I don't know if I can go on anymore, because dealing with God is really, really serious business. And sometimes he presents himself through Jeremiah as very, very, very stern. And he is a God who judges. And he judges with vengeance. And at the same time, in the same amazing book, he keeps swinging around to, I love you so much that this is how far I will take you to get your attention, to draw you in. Jeremiah starts out with a word as to God saying, I've known you since before you were born, and I've put my hand on you, and you're my man, and you are going to speak for me because I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah was already trying to bug out of it by saying, I don't know what to say about anything. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a priest. I'm not a teacher. He said, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. Sometimes you'll be afraid to speak them, but I'm putting them there so you will speak. And then he gave him a secretary. The secretary was Baruch. And so as Jeremiah spoke, sometimes in a public setting, sometimes in a prison cell, as he spoke, listening, or as Jeremiah was composing, he wasn't just composing off the top of the head. He was speaking the words that God had given him. And all these words in Jeremiah are divinely inspired, put in his mouth by God, the living God, who loves us. Now, lots of us cling to, we love Jeremiah 29. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you. We want to, those are my verses, those are for me, but they were actually given by God to Jeremiah, to the people of God. He says, don't listen to all the false prophets. There's all sorts of them around you. But here's the deal. After you are taken into captivity, go there, build houses, work for the good of the place that I'm going to send you. For I know the plans that I have for you. Oh, that's great, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Well, we could go on with that, but let me just now bring you over to chapter 30, verse 22. And we'll read through chapter 31, verse 6. Now, he's been just after that wonderful chapter 29, he's been talking about judgment of the people where I'm sending you. I'm going to judge them too, and all the nations surrounding you. Verse 22, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. See the storm of the Lord. It will burst out in wrath, driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand all this. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel that are now separated, my little parenthesis, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. Now again, Jeremiah speaking the words that the Lord gave him, speaks words of judgment, and he speaks words of amazing, loyal love. Verse 3, once again. The Lord appeared to us in the past, and he's saying this, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness. The word that Jeremiah uses, he uses it twice in that first sentence. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It was a very common word for love. It was used to describe the love of a parent for a child, the love of a man for a woman, and a woman for a man. It was used to describe the love of a king for other kings, or a king for his people. Many writers recognize it was a promissory love. I promise to love you. Moving forward, I love you. And God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a love of long duration over the decades. Listen, folks, this has been hundreds of years that I have loved you, and I've shown it, and I've shown it, and I've shown it. You weren't a people, and I chose you because I love you. You weren't a people. It wasn't because, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says it wasn't because you were more numerous. It wasn't because you were brighter. It wasn't because I thought you were good looking, or because you were likely to be victorious in battle. I chose you out from all the other nations because I loved you. And that love is an active love. It is a verbal love. It is a love that gets off the couch and makes something happen. It's a love that drives a person, a parent, to discipline his or her child whom he loves, whom she loves. It is a love that sacrifices when you're tired, when you're worn out, when you have become weary of excuses and all the things that for not having loved in return. God just says, I loved you with an everlasting love, generation after generation after generation. I loved you when you were good, and I loved you and didn't give up on you when you were bad. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he said, and I have drawn you. The second sentence there, I have drawn you with loving kindness. The notion of this, of being drawn, is I've pulled you along. I just keep pulling you along. You keep pulling away. You keep pulling away to what? Pulling away to all sorts of other gods. And those other gods would be, in their context, in their day, those other gods would be, we wanted to be like the other nations. And so we were tired of having God just kind of get in the way with judges. These judges would just kind of step up and sometimes wield not only the law of God, the Old Testament law, but they would sometimes wield the sword even against God's people, and they would let people know God is not happy with you. So God continued to love his people by pointing out where things were wrong, but here's your other God. Your other God shows up, and that is, we want to be like the other nations. They've got kings, and we want to have a king. And they kept on saying it until God said to Samuel, who was one of those judges, a priest, a prophet, a king, and a judge, he said, okay, God says you can have your king, but understand, your king is going to do like those other kings do, and you're going to squirm. You are going to squirm under the thumb of another king. But that king was one of their gods. And then when they were, as they moved on through their history, as they looked out and they saw other kings threatening them and other large nations and armies threatening them, they evidenced that they had other gods. Those other gods were, maybe we should make an alliance with those people. And God said, don't go there. Don't go there. Those, you know what's going to happen when you make an alliance with them? You're going to embrace their gods. And did they do it? Oh, they did it big time. Even to the point that some of the kings of Israel did crazy things like, well, they wanted to just charm the other kings. And they said, come on over. Why don't you show you how good things are in our country? And they showed them the treasury, and they showed them the temple. And they said, look at all that we have right here. And I think we should be friends, don't you? You see, their God just happened to be alliances with other nations. And as things went south and those other kings decided to rob their treasury and desecrate their temple and peel the gold off of the walls and off the pillars of the temple and take it all, then they tried to give them a little bit more. And when they, as they felt like they were finally getting some respect from these other kings, then they thought, you know, I think it would be really a good thing for us to kind of work their gods into our relationship with God. And so they literally brought their idols back to the temple of God and into the theater of the home of the king. And there were these gods. And he said, here's another one of your gods. Look at all those wonderful women that you can love, or men in these other countries. And they embraced other people. And God said, don't marry them. Do not marry them. As soon as you do, you embrace their gods. Now, that was their history. They look around and they look for substitutes for God. And they found plenty of them. But God would say to us, Are you game to stop and consider who are your gods? But, well, let's see. Right now, we're in the midst of the political theater, right? It's being played out for us. It's like you almost can't escape it. You can say I don't pay attention to the news, but daily you're getting robocalls. Somebody wants to get your opinion. Somebody wants to. And here's the deal. We embrace other gods, gods of political parties. We embrace gods of these are the people that these are the news sources that I listen to because I want the straight scoop. Here's the news feed, and I'll sort all these things out. But we embrace just a ton of other gods. We embrace gods of safety. Gods of whether it's safety in our cars or safety in terms of health insurance. I remember decades ago a guy said to me, you know, having great health insurance, does that ensure you great health? No, it means that when you are really sick, you might get some help. And then again, you're just going to be getting help from somebody who's got feet of clay just like you. So, you know, where's the insurance? Insurance means I'm not going to get that disease. We embrace lots of other gods. And God says, don't go there. See, he keeps drawing us away from those other gods. He keeps, in his love, he keeps pulling and tugging, maybe through a sermon, maybe through a scripture that we're reading on a regular basis. And always he keeps pulling through the power of the Holy Spirit, he pulls. Do you really want to trust that God or that God? Will you trust me? I have drawn you with loving kindness. And that word loving kindness is, once again, it's like for me, that's one of those amped up words. It is the word, and I love to say the word. I don't know if a true Hebrew speaking person would like the way I say it, but it's if you were to spell it, it would be transliterated to C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. You got to get it back in the back of your throat a little bit. Chesed. And this is just loyal love. I have loved you with a love that doesn't go away. It does not go away. Even when I'm coming down on you because you've disobeyed me, because you've trusted some very inferior God. Even with that, I keep drawing you with my loyal covenant-keeping love. The last point in the message is I'm going to move over this a little bit, but it is if we are really captivated by God's love, if we are in a sense, if we are fearing the Lord because of his love for us, if we're just aware that this God who doesn't go away, who keeps loving us passionately and firmly and sternly and always faithfully, when we are captivated by his love, it actively changes everything. Everything actively changes. I'm going to read. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And this is one of those texts that there's so much here, but I'm just going to read verses 7 through 21. This John, who called himself the one whom Jesus loves. And I suppose if you've been around me long enough, you know that John didn't call himself the one whom Jesus loved because he was the favorite one of Jesus. I do not think that's what he means. You know, there was Peter, and there was James, and then there was me. I was the one he loved. Well, he was just, I don't think that that's what it was on John's mind and heart. He was just saying, if you want to see my resume, here's my only resume. Jesus loved me. I think of one great theologian that says, what's the greatest thought you ever had? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. John, he talks a lot about love in first this little letter. And he wants other people, he wants us to know that God loves us. Verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you love, you know him. Whoever does not love God. Because God is love. His essence is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, like no other, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, as a propitiation, as the satisfactory punishment paid, the punishment that satisfied God's rightful righteous wrath. He loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, then God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and that he lives in us because he has given us his Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God, once again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have complete confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear seems to have forgotten that God loves us. Because fear, all I can think about is, I'm going to be punished. The person who knows him, the one who fears, is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If we're captivated by the love of God, probably the thing that begins to happen in us is that we love God in return. I remember praying with my brother, Tom. He's such a choice brother, a man of God who loves the Lord and has been serving him in distant places. And Tom was one of the first people I really heard pray this way. I don't know why. I probably heard many, but I was praying with Tom, and at the conclusion of his message, he just said, "We love you, Lord." really simple. Now, if I don't love my brother, if I'm not loving a fellow believer, if I've got a craw stuck in my throat, it's going to catch those words. You love me? What about your brother? What about your sister? What about that brother or sister who you're not getting along with right now? We love you, Lord. All because I'm basking in his love for me. Not a sentimental love, an active love that draws me. We love him because he first loved us. I find myself often saying, when I say, we love you, Lord, I'll continue that with, Lord, you know that love is all conditioned by your love for me, for us. When we're captivated by God's love, everything continues to change, and more and more we love God's word. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 119. And you might want to, if you turn in this, you might want to circle or underline these verses as we go through it. But this Psalm 119 talks in almost every verse of this long chapter about the word of the Lord. But I'm just going to read a few verses. If we love God, when we're captivated by God's love for us, we love his extended love letter for us. We love it. And we take it out and we pay attention to it. Verse 47, Psalm 119, verse 47. For I delight in your commands because I love them. Verse 97, I'm just going to go keep reading right on. Oh, how I love your law. I love it to the extent that I meditate on it. I think about it. I chew on it day and night. Verse 113, I hate double-minded men. They say one thing, they boast one thing and do another. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law that doesn't change. Verse 119, all the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes, the principles from your word that don't change, that keep reminding of what reality is. Verse 127, because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong place, every wrong path. Verse 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Verse 159, see how I love your precepts. They preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. I hope you have I hope God's word is drawing you in. As we understand the love of God for us and that he's present, understand that his word is just always available to us. And those people that are captivated by his love, love his word. Those that are captivated by his love, love his church or love each other. 1 Peter, if you're in 1 John chapter 1 Peter chapter, if you're in 1 John, you're just a page or two away from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22, now that you have purified by yourselves, by obeying the truth in that word, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, then love one another deeply and from your heart. Jesus said, the world will know that you belong to me if you love each other. When he washed the disciples' feet, he said, this is how you're to love each other going forward. Hebrews chapter 10. If you're in 1 Peter, now you can turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Because of who we are, because we can enter the most holy place, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus, because we can enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Then verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works. Have you experienced what it's like to have a brother or sister in Christ kind of poke at you and just say, excuse me? It's like they're clearing their throat, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say, do you really want to go there with that mindset or that attitude toward this other follower of Christ? Do you really want to go there? Stop it. If you can't work with that person right now, then just kind of give yourself a break from that. But you need to love him or her. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, even I can remember once standing out in the foyer out there when a brother in Christ said, I'm gonna pray for you regarding that situation. But he wasn't rebuking me. He just said, I'm gonna pray for you and your relationship to that person. How cool is that? That's provoking one another to love and good works. Write down Colossians chapter 3 verses. We'll turn to it. Colossians chapter 3. We just finished about a year ago, we finished a study in Colossians. But I love these words from Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you're chosen, holy and dearly loved, then clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these things, put on love. Don't be a put on, but put on love. Just kind of say, Lord, I'm kind of watching the way you love my brother. And I want to put that love on as I relate to my brother and my sister in Christ. Put on love, which binds all these things together in perfect unity. Love the lost. Love the lost. Why should I love the lost? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If he loved the world that way, who am I to say, don't like those people? I have no time for those kind of people. And if that would ever happen to be your mind, your mindset, then think of just in your mind, give some consideration to what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 15, when the righteous people were saying, why are you spending time with those Republicans and Democrats? No, he said publicans and sinners, or, you know, why are you spending time with those people? And Jesus said, let me tell you a few stories. He told them about a lost sheep, somebody who lost a sheep, somebody who lost a coin, and somebody who lost a son. And he said, I'm spending time with these lost people that I love. So if we are fearing the Lord, recognizing his love, his ever-present love, then we love the lost. And then we love our enemies. I started out with that question early on. Why love your enemies? Because Jesus loved his. And Jesus loved me. That's why he poured himself out of heaven. If I have people that are threatening me, and Peter made it very, very clear when he talked about people who might put you in prison. In chapter 3, he said, They might put you in prison and think they're doing God a favor. And then he said, very, very clearly, let Christ be the Lord of your heart. Verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, so that you're always ready to tell people, even your enemies, why you have hope. Not in some snooty way, but with a sense of reverence for God. It says, with fear and trembling. Are you captivated by God's love? Are you? What's happening in your life? These last people that are captivated by God's love, love him, love his word, love each other, love the lost, and love their enemies. Whew. Man, he sets a high bar, doesn't he? And he keeps drawing us to that high bar. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance to open your word. I pray for myself. I pray for everyone who calls himself a follower of Christ. I pray that we would be captivated by your love, knowing that you are present and that you are drawing us to love you, to love your word, to love each other, to love the lost, and to love even our enemies. Thank you, Father, for our fellowship. Though scattered, we thank you for it. And I pray that, Lord, that our people would have some conversations about what they've heard today. I thank you for people that have gone on and are listening to us today. I thank you for our friend Jerry, who I was so privileged to speak to as his daughter-in-law and granddaughter brought him to me over the internet this past week. Thanks for that he can be part of our service today. I thank you, Lord, for every person that's here and every person that is going through some deep waters right now, because we know some of them are, in fact. Might they too be captivated by your loyal love that never changes. So convince us, Lord, I pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up the beauty of his countenance upon you and give you his peace and his joy today and forever. Amen.